turn on the recording device, you know, I wouldn't be able to. It's true, anyway. Let's pray. Lord, you are the light that has come to shine on the nations, here and over the sea. You are the one that has come to bring his holiness to this world. Come into our hearts and our minds. Let us participate in your life. And let the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I was thinking about what to preach about, and I was like, I got to do something exciting that you guys really want to hear. So I decided to preach on holiness. Holiness. So, yeah. Very exciting. Very exciting. Thank you. Got a lot of Pentecostal going on here right now. I think.
Hallelujah.
That's right. Sorry. This is recording, right? Okay. So Epiphany season is a season about the light coming into the darkness, right? The light in the darkness. Light reveals what is around you. Reveals what you see. Light does not... and this light is not going to be put out. This light that comes into the world. This is the light for the world. And to understand that, or even the point of that, we have to talk about holiness. Because that's kind of where this whole thing starts. When I say the word holiness, what do you guys think of? Like, I have this impression that most people say it, but they don't really know what it means. We're like, we've got to live holy. There's holy. I don't know what holiness means. What was that? Stop it. I'm getting there. but yes, holiness. No, it's maybe I'm wrong. Yeah, I'm done. But let's talk about this. What is holiness? So, a lot of people talk about holiness as something like a box, you know, checkbox. We check this, we check this, and we check this, and this will make us holy, and this is what holiness is. But in the Old Testament, holiness starts with the concept of being set apart, right? It's being other and different. There are tools that they use for worship that are set apart. The temple is set apart. There's a certain set of people that are set apart for holiness. But holiness is not in the people. It's not in the items set apart. Right? Holiness is who God is. God is the one who is set apart. God is not subject to this world. He is not subject to this universe. He is not subject to time. He is set apart. He is different and other than us. And within that holiness, that being set apart, we have to ask the question, then how do we know God? How can we know something that is completely other than us? When we think about things that are set apart in this world, we think about other cultures, ghettos, all the things we fear, right? Because what we don't know and what we don't understand, we fear. And God is something we fear in reality. He is set apart. He's so other. How do we know him? How is he revealed? He's not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't have the same values that we tend to have. But yet we were the ones made in his image. This is what the point of Israel was. Right? Israel, his called people, his set apart people that would present to the world an image of that holiness that is God. An image to the world, the light to the nations of God's holiness. They were strange in that strange world. Their rules on the colors and tassels and all of this was to signify that they are set apart for a holy purpose as his holy people. But they weren't holy. God was holy. Right? And so he set them apart. And in this context of setting them apart and them not being able to be what he called them to be in this world, there's a promise in Isaiah 42 that we're going to look at. And what we're going to see here is how different God is in what he's about to do. And one of the things we get throughout the Old Testament, and we're getting to this point in Isaiah, because this is the first suffering servant song, there's four of them in Isaiah, is God is getting more specific and more specific and more specific about Israel. And the more specific he's getting about what Israel is, the more hope there is for the world around them. And so in this, he gets very specific. So in Psalm 42, we're going to kind of exposit this a little bit. It says, look and see at my servant, whom I strengthen. This will be my servant, whom I strengthen. This is in contrast to Isaiah 41, where it talks about the false gods that people are worshiping. And he contrasts back and goes, you've seen the false gods, do nothing. Now look at the servant. He is my chosen one. That is, he is my Messiah. That's how they would read that. He is the one they're waiting for. Who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. My spirit rests with him. He will bring justice to the nations. And now we can say, okay, he's going to bring justice to the nations. And this is what the people following Jesus, I know it's a spoiler, but following Jesus thought, right? Okay, here's where he cracks some heads. Here's where he's going to come in. Because how do you bring justice to a nation without violence? How do you bring peace in a violent world without it? And that follows right up with this. He will not shout. He is not going to make a loud noise. He is not going to be screaming and yelling. He's not going to overpower you with his will. He is not going to shout. He is not going to or raise his voice in public. He is not going to yell and dominate. He's doing it wrong. Basically, he's doing it wrong because that's how we get power. I mean, it's election season. We know the loudest shouter wins. He will not crush the weakest reed. Think about that. He's going to come in so gently that he will not break the weakest reed. The weakest person, he will not break. He will not put out a flickering candle, the little bit of flame. He will come in so softly, so gently, so quietly, that a candle will not go out. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. How is he going to do that? And not crush any reeds, not shout. How is he going to do that? Does it make any sense at all? How will he do this? But he will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. He will not stop. He will not back out. even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instructions. Now we're getting to the prophecy, the light to the nations. This one, this little quiet person who is not going to even break a reed, the nations across the sea will know him. And he will be their hope. And then it goes to, they will wait for his instruction. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone. Ruach, life. He breathes air right into your mouths. He is life itself. That's the one who will not bruise a reed. The one who has all the power. I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate to the world my holiness. That's what this means. Show them who I am. And this gets to the question that was being asked. How do we know a God who is wholly other than us? This is the way. He will come. And he will not shout, and he will not take down the weakest of us, but he will raise them up. This promise, as Matthew and other texts pick up, is about Jesus. Right? This promise, 800 years before the fact, is about Jesus, who is coming for them. And they are anticipating, because of all the prophecies and all the energy, saying that when Jesus comes for that baptism, this is now. This is the time that we are expecting him. And they think John the Baptist is this person. But he's not. It's this other guy. And who is Jesus? A peasant in a backwater town under the thumb of an empire? Who had to escape the devices of Herod, whose mother and father were forced to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem while she's in labor, under oppression. Who is he? And he just it's like he comes from nowhere. Few people know about him. And then he comes, and there's John the Baptist. And he is baptized by John. Think about that. The Jesus, who is God, who is the chosen one of God. This bruised reed symbolism comes through so much here. Because John baptizes him. But what does he baptize him for? Is it for his sins? Because that's what John's been doing. No. He's anointing him. He is the prophet who is passing the anointing for Jesus' mission in this world. That mission that will go to the weakest. They'll go to the most broken, the most simple, and the most struggling people in his area. And he will lift them up. That mission that will cause the blind to see, the lame to walk. See, this represents God's holiness. How we know who God is by looking at Jesus. Because he is both God and human. He is one of us. And he shows to us what holiness is. And it's nothing like we thought it would be. Right? It's nothing like we thought it would be. He reveals his holiness in his hands and in his feet. For he is anointed for one mission. To fulfill the law and to be judged for our sake. To take upon himself the judgment of God for our sake. Because although God is holy, he loves us so much that he drove himself into our midst. He came into our midst and he reached out to us. To draw us towards him, to break down that divide between God and humanity so that we can know Him in part as He knows us fully, so that we can participate in Him. It's participation in holiness. Participation in what God gives us and who He is, because we were made to be set apart. The term saints, which Paul uses over and over again to reference people like the Corinthians before he tells them how awful they are. The term saints assumes they are already set apart and holy. It assumes this because of what Christ did in His mission. Because what did Christ do? He took upon Himself our unholiness, our divisions, our ways of turning away from the giver of life towards death. He took all that upon Himself and He gave us Himself. He gave us Himself fully in what He's accomplished. And so you are saints. And you are pronounced holy. And that is what you will be. And He did it all because He loves us. He did it all because He loves us. And this division between God and us, this unknowableness of God, had to come down. So that we could love Him. So that we could become holy. Because the holiness of God, there are no blind. There are no lame. There are no broken families. There is no depression. And the holiness of God is perfect joy. Holiness is not about following rules. It's about participating in the life of God so that we can become what we were made to be. So that we can know fully the love of God, what He has done for us, and in the end, to see Him face to face. Holiness is the gift God has pronounced upon us through Christ and His mission in this world. And so when we see the baptism of Jesus, what we see is the anointing of our hope in His doom. He who will do God's will in this world unto death and will judge Himself in our place and pronounce us saints. Holiness is what we do because we love God. Because He has given us Himself. And because we want to know Him. And holiness doesn't make sense to us. Just like Jesus coming in this world did not make sense. Just like one coming and winning a victory without violence doesn't make sense to us. Without imposing His will doesn't make sense to us. Willingly dying on a cross doesn't make sense to us. But He spoke on the cross. And the whole world heard it because God's ways, He who made all things, doesn't need to shout. Doesn't need to be defended. Doesn't need to make a loud noise or dominate, because He will succeed because the Spirit of God is upon Him. And now, we, the body of Christ gathered together, are given that Spirit and that call to participate, to be holy, to walk towards God, to participate in His life. And to be a little odd, or a lot odd, in this world. I mean, how odd is this? This meal. Jesus took bread and wine, common household foods, and made them sacred. Set them apart. Made them holy. and then gave them to us for all time. How odd is that? But how exactly right for the one who does not break the bruised reed to give us simple wine and bread, and in so doing we take in the body of Christ and his blood, and we participate in that heavenly kingdom. We participate in that holiness. We act like we are the saints he has made us to be. And so we go into this world and we follow Christ in his holiness to the suffering, to the hungry, to those who are in need, those who are broken, to all of us, basically, in our desperate hours. And we go out and we bear God's holiness. We participate in him. And we know we don't have to shout or break the reed or win the fight. He doesn't need us to. He won already. And so this Sunday we remember the light has come. His holiness is revealed. We can see it in Christ. We can know God as he knows us. He has shown his love. He has called us together. He has been revealed to us. Let us be saints together and give God glory. Amen.